Heavenly Father, we come to you again this morning. We glorify you. We magnify you. Lord, this service again this morning is all about you. It's about the mighty name of Jesus, the one who died on Calvary's cross. It's all about you, Lord. We worship you. We praise you as a congregation. And we praise you, Lord. We magnify you. And Lord, we commit this morning and this time to you, and that your word will go forth and encourage our hearts and guide us and help us to grow in you, to be discipled in you, Lord, to be used by you in the days that we live. We're in dark times, Lord. I believe we are in the last of the last days, and you are moving supernaturally, Lord, and you are desiring to move through your people, Father. And we thank you, and Lord, we pray that we would be the people, Lord, that you would desire to move through to spread the good news of Jesus to a lost and dying world. And we thank you and we praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, I was thinking about that chili cookout. How many like really hot, spicy chili? I mean, really hot. I mean, cooking hot as well as spicy hot. You really love it. Well, you know, that's the way the Lord wants us to be for him. Red hot. Red hot for Jesus. Be passionate about Jesus. That's what the world is out there right now. They're looking for people who are passionate about Jesus, who love the Lord with their whole heart, that you and I can walk out into the marketplace and they can sense there's something different. You know, God wants us to the point, and I believe this supernaturally, that God wants the desire to use his people as we move into the marketplace of the world, that people will be drawn to us, not because of us, but who lives within us through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we can share the good news with them. There's hurting people out there. How do I know that? Because there's hurting people in here. Amen? But as we're hurting, we give of ourselves to those that are hurting out there. God will take care of our hurts. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things we have need of will be added to us. He'll take care of every need we have in life if we focus on to build his kingdom, reaching the lost for all eternity in heaven. Amen? God's waiting room. How many love waiting rooms? You know, a couple of weeks ago, I had a really bad toothache. And no, I wasn't mad if I seemed angry that Sunday morning, but boy, that thing was bad. I mean, it was so bad. I ended up getting a root canal. I mean, it was so bad. I just, you know, I could hardly keep my eyes open and everything. And so when I finally was able to get in to see the dentist, I had to sit in the waiting room. And it seemed like it was getting worse and worse as I was sitting in the waiting room. And there's the doctor over there that could help me. But I had to wait. Isn't it waiting? Isn't it hard? Isn't it really super hard? Wow. God's waiting room. Let me ask you, how are you in the area of patience? Are you good at it? Huh? There are times when God places us in the waiting room of life, isn't it? We just want to get through this time of our life. I've got some here. So, praise the Lord. I'll just take one of these here. How many ever get a tickle in your throat while you're standing and talking to people? Now, I don't know about you, but it seems to me that people today are more impatient than ever. Don't you believe that? You can tell it. You're going into the stores. You can talk, driving down the supermarket. I mean, look how many people are upset because they don't have the new iPhone yet. I'm trying not to look at certain people. But you know something? We're living in a world that is so impatient right now. We want everything right now. Right now. Well, I tell you what, it isn't going to help you anymore with Wendy's and McDonald's and a couple other fast food places, because I just heard on the news that your waiting time has went a minute and a half longer. Boy, is there going to be grumbling and griping on that one, huh? We've gotten so accustomed to having things quickly that when we have to wait on anything, we grow very impatient. And on a daily basis, we wait in the traffic, don't we? We wait for our fast food. Teenagers wait to finish school. Senior adults wait to retire. We wait for a job. We go in at 8 o'clock and we can hardly wait for 5 o'clock to come. You can relate with that, can't you? Days just struggle out. Every day we have an opportunity after another to learn how to wait. The passage today I'm going to be reading from James chapter 5, verses 7 through 12 from the King James Version. And James calls Christians, especially those enduring hardships, to patiently endure until the coming of the Lord. To endure. See, the people James was writing to were experiencing great persecution. Great persecution. And there's people all around the world right now that are in great persecution in other nations of the world right now. And those are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Can you imagine that they are patiently waiting for the return of Jesus right now? They're in nations where their lives are being threatened. They're in nations where they're being tortured for the cause of Christ. I mean, I saw pictures of where they got this new torture thing now, where they take a thing like a swirly thing and they cut the surface flesh all around the fingers, the tips of the fingers, all the way down the fingers, so their skin is all loose on their fingers to make them renounce Jesus. That's just one little thing. That's what our brothers and sisters, they are patiently waiting. Jesus, when are you coming? When are you coming? That's the type of people James was probably talking to at the point when he gave this message too. Their lives were very difficult, and James gives them some simple advice, and here it is. He said, be patient. Isn't that great advice? Be patient. James chapter 5, 7 through 12. It says, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he received the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering and affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. We have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. But it's not easy, is it? It's not easy when things are coming against you and you're going through different trials of life. It's not enough to tell someone to be patient. You ever tell your child to be patient? Be patient. They never are, though, are they? Patience is an attitude of the heart. It's an attitude of the heart. It's a virtue in the eyes of God. And it's very valuable. He wants all of his children to have it. Everybody in here, God wants us all to have patience. Patience is listed as one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and the only way it can be developed is when we walk through a trial. That's the only way it can be developed, when we walk through a trial. No other way. If you want patience, you will have to face something difficult. And us older saints in here that have walked with the Lord for some years now, we've walked through some difficult times, and probably more should Jesus tarry. The story is told of a young Christian who went to an older man who had walked with the Lord for many years. He said, I want to become more patient, and I don't know how. He said, simple, let's pray. The man prayed for him, and this was the prayer that the man prayed. Lord, send this young man tribulation for breakfast, problems for lunch, and suffering for supper. That's the only way. That's the only way he's going to get patience. I remember when I was a brand new Christian, my wife and I were brand new, and we were impatient with a lot of different things, and we were walking thinking we need to pray more for patience. How many have ever done that? I got to pray more for patience. And then one time our pastor stood up and he said, never pray for patience. He said, life has a way to help you become patient. And we understood that the longer life went on. We quit praying right away because we hit some stuff that wasn't fun. Romans 5:3 says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Wouldn't it be much better if we could get patience just waiting for fun things, easy things, things that are joyful and exciting? But God's word tells us that through tribulation, we get patience. And one of the attributes of God is that he's a patient God. Thank you, Lord. Because if he wasn't, he would have probably, you know, clicked me somewhere else really quick. How many times parents are impatient with children and rebellious children that just seemingly will not listen or whatever the case is, and you get impatient with God's not like that. He's patient. How many want to be like Jesus? Huh? Not all the hands went up. They should all go up. If you want to be like Jesus, we want to be patient. But we sure don't want to have to go. What the scriptures say we need is tribulation to get patience. But according to the word of God, that's what we are going to go through. See, the word patience or patience is used 5 times in our text today, twice in verse 7, once in verse 8, and once in verse 10, and again in verse 11. James illustrates patience by holding up the life of the farmer. And all of us can learn a lot by faith for those who farm. Anybody in here been raised on a farm? A lot of you have. I have too. We were raised on a farm. A farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently. A farmer does not give up when his crop does not come to harvest immediately. He doesn't give up. I remember when we were raised on the farm, that dad, when he'd plant his cornfield, he'd get so excited. He just loved to watch the corn grow and everything. But, you know, if you get cold springs and stuff, the corn would not germinate right away and everything. And dad, he'd get nervous. I remember driving out to the field, and he'd go out there, and he'd bend down, and he'd take his finger, and he'd push the soil over to see if the seed was germinating. And then when he'd see that little seed in there is germinating, he'd get really excited because he'd know pretty soon they're going to be popping through the soil. But he was impatient. He wanted to see it start now. He wanted to make sure that little kernel was starting to germinate. The farmer keeps on working even when the crop cannot be seen at all. Farmers plow and plant their seeds, and then they wait for the rain. Then they wait for some more. And they have to learn how to be patient, don't they? The picture of the early and latter rain should be taken literally in James intends. He refers to the early rains, which at that time coming in October and early November, which were essential to soften the ground for plowing, and the latter rains coming in late April or May, which were essential to the maturing of the crops shortly before harvest. They treat their crops with chemicals, then they wait some more. They wait until just the right time, and then they harvest the crops. See, being a farmer, you got to be patient. You really do. I've watched my dad and my uncles and stuff farming, and they had to be patient. A lot of things a farmer does requires patience. Even so, Christians must work hard and exercise patient endurance, even when the harvest day seems far away. We got to be patient. We're watching what's happening in the world right now, and it's getting darker. The days are getting darker and darker at a rapid rate worldwide, aren't they? They really are. And you know something? It'd be fun if Jesus would come right now. It'd be fun. It'd be exciting. No more trials, tribulations, and seeing all the things that are coming up on the earth. It'd be so cool if Jesus would come in within a moment's time, and he may. But he's patient. Because he sees certain souls in there that he still is going to choose to come and follow him. and to serve him for all eternity. And I don't know how many that is yet, but I tell you what, I think that it's getting narrowed down pretty fast here. I think there's a remnant of them out there right now. I really do. I think there's a remnant. The illustration of the farmer tells me at least three things. Number one, God's purposes are worked out over long periods of time. Over long periods of time. God doesn't work on our schedule, people. Did you know that? I want it now, God. He doesn't work on our schedule like that. We have to learn to work on his schedule. There's no need to try to rush God. There's no need to try to get ahead of God. We must somehow learn to function in his timing. Because his timing is always best. Have you ever went ahead of God and tried to do things in a hurry to get what you wanted, to get where you wanted to go, or to change circumstances in your life, and you make decisions, bad decisions, before praying about them, before waiting upon the Lord and being patient, and it was wrong decisions that you made? If only, you ever hear that? If only I've waited. If only I would have listened. If only I would have trusted the Lord. And look how much heartache we bring into our lives because we don't want to sit in God's waiting room. We want to get ahead of him. And so we do things and say things and act things out contrary to what God would want us to do when we need to be in the Word and patiently seeking him. Especially when you don't understand what's going on in your life. Number two, although we do the work, the harvest depends on God. Always depends on God. Matthew chapter 9, 35 and 38, we find the story of Jesus. And I just read this one last Tuesday night. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing only certain sicknesses. No. Somebody got a Bible like mine? Oh, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. He didn't exclude anybody. Did you hear that? Keep fighting the good fight of faith, people. If you're walking through physical things, keep fighting the good fight of faith because God is not a respecter of persons. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that, listen to this, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. It's the Lord. God is commanding you and I that we pray to the Lord of the harvest, that he sends laborers into the harvest field. How many of us do that? We should do it on a daily basis. Wake up every morning and say, Lord, send today, even me, let me be one of the laborers. But Lord, send laborers into the harvest field. And brothers and sisters, we need the laborers into the harvest field today. I see it all around when I go out in the world. I'm only one person, Lord. I see the corruption. I see the hurt. I see all the things happening in our world all around us. And I'm only one person, and I need to be one of the laborers. But Lord, has there ever been times you say, Lord, I pray you send brothers or sisters into this business, into this place, into our community? I pray you send laborers, Lord, that we can work together as brothers and sisters in Christ and win this company, win this city, win this state, win this nation. Lord, send laborers. That's what we need to be praying to the Lord of the harvest for. Now, herein lies the problem in many churches today. There's simply not enough workers. Today, a lot of the people in the churches, it's all about them. How can I live a successful life? How can I be rich like the other preachers? How can I get this and how can I get that? How can God make everything wonderful for my life as a Christian that I can live in just blessings all the time? And there's not laborers out there. How many of us get up in the morning and we kneel and we pray and we ask God, Lord, give me souls today. Give me souls. Give me people that need Jesus. How many of us do that? See, that takes time. You got to sit in God's waiting room, and you got to pray and you trust him and watch him do a work in your life and in others' lives. And let's look again at this. The harvest is plentiful. In other words, God wants to bless his churches because there's a great harvest waiting out there. There's a harvest out there. You may not think it, but they're out there. There's people out there. There's people hungry for something in this world, and they're looking for it, and God needs laborers to go out there and harvest it. That's what he wants to do. You say, well, God can't do it without us. Of course, but he's chosen not to. I mean, excuse me, God can do it without us. But guess what? He's chosen to do it with us. He wants you and I. We should do it out of love for Jesus. Amen? He saved us. Isn't that exciting? He chose us, and we should have that excitement to realize that he forgave every one of my sins when I asked him and turned from him. He forgave them, and now he saved me, and I get to live with him for all eternity. He wants me to go out with excitement and joy and go out even in the midst of persecution for the joy of it to go reach a lost and dying world. That's what he wants us to do. Number three, the harvest crop is worth waiting for. James 5:7 says, the farmer waits patiently for the harvest. He waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and long patience for it. He waiteth for it. Why? Because it's worth it. In the same way, we are to wait patiently for the Lord's coming. You know, there's a lot of my brothers and sisters I've heard through the years that have given up on the coming of the Lord. And they start talking. I even had a Baptist pastor say to me one time, they've been saying that for 2,000 years. And I thought, whoa, what a terrible thing for a pastor to say. Jesus wants us to be prepared at any moment for his return and to be patient. And you know something? For the Lord, it's not been long at all. For us, it has. It seemingly has. But for the Lord, time's short. But look how fast it's speeding up. Man, I remember when I was a kid, but look at where I'm at now. I'm an old guy. That went pretty fast when you look back on time. But see, we are to be patient for the Lord's coming. He's coming. Don't ever let the enemy put in your mind, say, yeah, they've been saying that for years and years and years and years. My grandpa used to tell me, my great-grandpa used to say, well, Jesus is coming. Look at here. We're at 2013. He hasn't come yet. He's coming. He said he would. He did the first time. He came, and he's going to come again because he said he would, and he doesn't lie. And I'm going to keep saying, Jesus is coming. Get ready. When an hour we think not. The church ought to be the people who are excited to go out and say to a world, Jesus is coming. But you know why we don't? Because we're ashamed to do that. We're afraid people might think we're nuts. But you know something? They need to hear that. They need to know that there's someone coming to deliver this world. And we've got the good news, amen? Because it's worth it. At that point, when we see Jesus, just think, brothers and sisters, all of the trials and tribulations we face, they seem harmless. Everything in our life that we've dealt with and are dealing with now, they seem harmless when Jesus comes back. Isn't that exciting? Immediate release when Jesus comes. But you know something? He wants us to have a heart for the lost and to be patient because he's coming back. He wants heaven populated. And heaven might not be as populated as we think, considering there's a great falling away that must come first. The pain we experience will no longer have a grip on us. The temptation will no longer be of any consequence to us. Just think about that. Because we will be looking Jesus right in the eye. We'll know him as we are known. Just think when you look him in the eye. Isn't that exciting? To think Jesus is coming. I tell you what, the birth pangs are getting closer and closer together. They're speeding up. I just listened to Michelle Bachman yesterday, talking on understanding the times, and she said the very same thing. She said, the birth pangs are getting closer and closer together. She said, I just almost can't comprehend the speed in which it's coming. One day Jesus is going to sound the trumpet and we're out of here. No more waiting in his waiting room. He's coming. We need to be ready, don't we? We need to be ready. Our knowledge will be complete. So James says, be patient. It'll be worth it. It'll be worth it. James 5, verse 10 says, take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for example of suffering and affliction and patience. James tells us to look to the prophets as an example. There are good examples and there are bad examples. Moses was a great leader, but Moses lost his patience, and as a result, he wasn't allowed to enter the promised land. Isn't that sad? God used that mighty man, and he couldn't even go into the promised land because he lost his patience. And today, there's many Christians who lost their patience waiting for the coming of the Lord, and they say, what's the use? And they go back into the world, and they live lives that are contrary to what God calls us out to do. They've lost their patience. Has it ever occurred to you that when we lose our patience and we just say, I quit, or we walk away, we just might miss our promised land? Some people have lost their promised land. I've had Christian people that used to come in and we'd sit and share the gospel when I lived in North Dakota. A guy come into my office serving the Lord. And one day, I haven't seen him for a long time, and my wife and I are coming back from Minnesota, driving into North Dakota. I heard on the news that this man, they said his name, he was killed in a car accident, in a police chase. He was drunken. A man that was once on fire for Jesus, but he lost his patience. And brothers, sisters, don't lose your patience, because Satan's desire right now during this time of the world that we're walking through, he wants us more and more impatient than ever, especially as we see the world getting darker and darker. He wants us to give up. He wants us to live in fear and apathy and to walk away and say, what's the use? I'm tired of all this stuff. But this is a warfare we're fighting that God has called us into. It's a daily warfare, and we keep fighting the good fight like Paul. He fought the good fight. He won the race. See, God promised Abraham he would be the father of many nations. And when God made the promise, Abraham had zero children. He had none. He had none. When Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90, they had their first child, Isaac. How many know what his name meant? Huh? Most of you know, right? Laughter. Laughter. Because when God told Abraham and Sarah they would have children that late in life, Sarah just laughed. It was funny. But they did. They had it. God's word's true. And today there's Christians laughing, and we shouldn't be laughing. Because this is true. This is true. If you're walking in tribulation, if you're walking in some heavy thing right now, God says he will deliver you from it. That's his word. It's true. It's true. You can praise him. You can praise him and worship him because this is true. Now you say, I've been walking through this thing for a long, long time and nothing has changed. You're in God's waiting room. And you can be comfortable in God's waiting room. He's got some interesting literature to read. His literature is powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. When you're sitting in his waiting room, waiting as he takes you through this trial and this tribulation of life, you can go into his word and he'll direct you by the power of the Holy Ghost to go to where you need to get the victory, to sit there and wait until he's finished giving you what he needs to give you to be patient to walk further through. Whew. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hebrews 6:15, the Bible says, and so after he patiently endured, that he obtained the promise. See, God's got the very thing you're crying out for, the thing you need in your life in this world, because he said he would meet our needs, not our lust and our desire. But he'll give us the desires, but he wants to meet our needs. And healing, finances, whatever it is to make it through this world, we may be going and sitting in this waiting room as God is working things out in our life and helping us to learn to be patient, to trust in the never-failing Heavenly Father. Isn't that exciting? He will never fail us. He'll never fail us, brothers and sisters. He is a God that keeps his word. And if you say, I've been in this thing for years, well, maybe you need a lot of work. And God knows it. And he's going to make sure you get it. No matter how much we squall and we bawl, our Heavenly Father knows that we need it in order to make it all the way to heaven. And he'll keep us in his waiting room as long as it takes. Praise the Lord. James 5:11 points out one old-time prophet, Job. You've heard of the patience of Job. The story is told Abraham Lincoln that his son came in one day and asked, "Father, where have you been?" Lincoln said, "I've been to the War Department." He asked, "Well, is there any news?" He said, "Yes, plenty of news, but no good news. It's dark everywhere." Lincoln then reached over and took the Bible from the shelf and opened it and started reading. 15 minutes passed and Lincoln's wife noticed the sad look on Lincoln's face was gone and now he seemed to be happy. Wondering what had happened, she walked over to see what the book he was reading from in the Bible. She looked and saw that he was reading from the comforting book of Job. Job was considered to be a very spiritual man in Job 1:1. Speaks of his character. "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil." See, the Bible says of Job that he was blameless and he feared God and he shunned evil. Job has 10 children, 10,000 animals, including camels and sheep, and also many servants, and he is blessed in every way imaginable, Job was. Everything he had. He had a strong family, he had wealth, and he was a man of great faith. But in a matter of only a few days, Job lost his home and all of his animals and all 10 of his children within a short few days. Can you imagine that? His health and everything. His wife told him to curse God and go ahead and die. Job 2:9. Then said his wife unto him, "Dost thou still retain thy integrity? Curse God and die." Now, I'm not going to criticize Mrs. Job, not one bit, because I wasn't in her shoes. But I tell you, she gave him the wrong advice. She gave him the wrong advice. She should have said, "Husband, keep praising him. Praise him. We're going to get through this thing." But the pressure was there after losing 10 children and everything they owned. I could only imagine the pressure that was there. Then Job's health began to be affected and he became very sick. Then his friends turned against him. Job 2:7, "So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown, where he even had to scrape. He had to sit there and scrape him. Can you imagine the misery and the agony this man was going through? See, when I read this story, comfort is not exactly what I feel, like Mr. Lincoln evidently felt. But this is what I found. When you read that, that's what it talks about, comfort. The Bible tells us that Job's response to all this was, he never blamed God. And I'm amazed how many Christians blame God when certain things come into their lives. "Why did you do this to us, God? Why did you allow that to happen to me, God?" And we don't realize that there's an enemy against us. See, I do it on purpose. I blame everything bad on the devil. Even if it was me that messed up, I'll still blame him anyway. It's always good to blame somebody, isn't it? You know, here's another thing that Job did. He fell down and he worshiped God. How many times when we're going through trials and tribulations of life do we fall down and worship God and just take our mind off the situation and we just worship him? That's what Job did. He never sinned as a result of his tragedy in life, according to Scripture. And to this day, thousands of years later, when we speak of this man named Job, more than anything, we will still speak of his patience. He was in God's waiting room. He was in God's waiting room. James 5:11, "Ye have heard of the patience of Job." The patience of Job. And perhaps that's where Lincoln found his comfort at night. Patience has an enemy. Do you know what it is, brothers and sisters? It's got an enemy. It's called anger. It's called anger. Anger is what keeps us from practicing patience. Paul said in Ephesians 4:26, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." So anger is not the issue. The issue is how we handle our anger, how we process it. There are right ways and there are wrong ways. And I'm going to give you three ways we often process anger. Two of them, by the way, are wrong ways when you hear them. See if you can pick them out. You ready? Is everybody ready? Put your hands up like this and say, "I'm ready." Do it higher. Praise the Lord. You guys are excited. Let's do both of them now. Let's just say, "Praise the Lord." Praise the Lord. That's good to do that, isn't it? Number one, we often suppress it. Counselors often refer this as stuffing. We stuff things inside of us rather than deal with them. And most of us do this to some degree, but some of us are masters at it. Some of us grew up in homes where it's necessary to stuff our feelings inside because they were just too much to deal with. And it is one of the reasons that we become very angry people. You see, those feelings need to get out somehow. If they don't, the result is stomach problems, migraines, ulcers, perhaps. So don't suppress them. Don't suppress them. Number two, we often express it. Psychologists often say that many of us walk around every day with a bucket full of anger that we carry. And we just need to dump it somewhere. So they say it's good to just vent. You ever hear that? Just vent. It's good just to go ahead and blow up and get it out of your system. Some say you should take a pillow and bury your face in it and just scream as loud as you can. Take a baseball bat and beat up the tree in your backyard. Problems, it doesn't work that well, does it?
No.
Solomon said in Proverbs 29:11, "A fool uttereth all of his mind, but a wise man keepeth it until afterwards." Meaning, he keeps it under control. He keeps his anger under control. Number three, this is the third one. So if we don't suppress it and we don't express it, what can we do with it? The best thing is to confess it. Confess it. When you're angry, admit it. Admit it to yourself. Admit it to God and admit it to the person you're angry with. Talk with them and say, "I'm hurt over what you said or did, and I feel angry, but I want you to know that I care enough about our relationship and about you that I want to deal with it." See, patience is a characteristic of knowing Jesus. It is a result of being born again. That's part of the born again experience. When we receive the Holy Spirit at the time we are saved, when we have the ability to practice the fruit of the Spirit, and one of those is long-suffering, meaning patience. Patient people are hard to provoke. Did you know that? They don't get upset easily. I remember one time when I first started working for the dealership I'm with, I was sitting in a customer. They wanted me to go collect a bill. This guy wouldn't pay his bill. So they sent me in. I was packing. No, I wasn't. I'm just kidding. I walked into his office and sat down, and I asked him politely for the money that he owed us for almost a year. And the guy just got irate and started swearing and cussing, calling our company names, calling me names. And I sat there and I looked at him, and I'm saying to myself all the while he's doing that, "Is all I wanted is his money. That's all I want. I'm not taking it personally. It's not hurting me." And I'm saying, "Holy Spirit, just help me to be patient here and keep my mouth shut." And the guy just kept at it and at it and at it. And at the end, when he got done complaining and doing all that, everything he did, he had his secretary come in and they wrote me a check for the whole amount. And it ended up being good too, by the way. And when I got back the next day, a manager comes up to me and said, "Say, you were in so-and-so's place and collected some money the other day, weren't you?" And I said, "Yeah." And he said, "The guy called me up and told me that. He said, I tried to make that guy get upset the best I could. He said, I gave through everything I had at him, and he just sat there and looked at me." It impressed him. He brought some new pickups from us and everything after that. But I tell you what, I needed the Lord's help, because sometimes, you know, the first thing when somebody's coming at you, We don't have patience, do we? The hair goes on our neck and we want to get right back at them. Impatient people, they're a piece of cake. You can provoke them in a heartbeat. James closes his passage with an interesting statement. In 5 verse 12, he says, "But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest ye fall into condemnation." At the end of the passage on patience, does he tell us not to swear? Why does he do it? If you have ever suffered over anything, you know this. When we suffer, it is all too easy to say things we really don't mean, isn't it? We say things we wish we hadn't said. And it's easy to bargain with God and say, "Lord, if you'll do this, I'll do that." James says, don't do that. We don't bargain with God. We don't do that. This is what this passage tells us when you become impatient with someone. Don't focus on yourself or you'll just have a pity party. Don't focus on someone to blame or you'll just start to complain. Don't focus on the presence or you will just become angry and you will completely miss what God wants to teach you. Amen? We're sitting in his waiting room. Many times the experiences that happen to us during the day are opportunities to become more like Jesus. I always think about those things when I'm coming against, for whatever reason, why is this happening right now? And I got to say, "Lord, is there something that you want to do in my life right now?" And that helps us always be spiritually conscious of a God that's ever present with us. Amen? Because we all face different things that happen to us every day that we can look and say, "Lord, you're working in my life right now." Or maybe all of a sudden you woke up and you just feel totally depressed and you don't know why. And you just got to go to the Lord about it and praise him and worship him and trust him to get you out and through it. I've told this testimony a while back, and I'm not going to tell it again, but I walked through 6 months of heavy depression when I lived in North Dakota. Heavy depression. It was deep. Didn't even know why it was there. But I said, "Lord, help me to be patient." And one day, boom, it was gone within a moment's time. And I knew I was in God's waiting room for whatever reason. So now, like, if I get a little depressed now and everything, it's nothing hardly to it compared to what I experienced. Because now I just begin to praise him right away. I just praise him. I won't allow it to take hold in my mind or my spirit. I begin to worship and to praise him. I run to him and I say, "Lord, I praise you right now." And when you do that, God moves because he inhabits our praises. And when you give out of yourself, he fills you back up with his Holy Spirit power. It's exciting. Isn't it exciting serving Jesus? Praise the Lord. You'll miss what he wants you to learn from the trial you're going through. If you're going through something, look to the Lord. We need to realize the Lord is guiding every believer, even when we're in trials of life. We should try to avoid taking matters into our own hands, even when we don't understand. We are to put our trust in a never-failing Heavenly Father. Let's all stand, please. That's where we do it. That's where we do it. We put our trust there. We put our trust there. Are you in God's waiting room today? Can you look at your life right now and say, "Boy, I never thought about God's waiting room before, but boy, I've been walking through things and they just seem like they're hanging on and they're not letting go and it seems like one thing after another and it just seems like there's no deliverance, no help, no anything." Have you been there? Hebrews 12:2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." I want to ask again, how many of you would raise your hand right now and say, I believe I'm in God's waiting room." Boy, there's a lot of hands, isn't there? Mine's here too, because you don't understand it, right? And God told us not to lean on our own understanding, but to acknowledge him in all of, Yes, and he will direct our paths. So if you don't understand it, but you just seem like there's nothing changing, brother, sister, if you belong to Jesus, if you belong to Jesus, you're in here, you're a born-again Christian, and you belong to Jesus, it's very possibly you're sitting in God's waiting room right now. And he's doing a work in your life that you probably don't understand. Well, what possibly can God do in me for me sitting in his waiting room? That's the thing God knows and you don't. Because, see, he knows the depth of our very being in our spirit. That's why his word is sharper and powerful than a two-edged sword and go down to marrow asunder of the spirit of man. And he can go down into the depths where no man can get to. No psychiatrist can make it there. No counselor, Christian counselor, can't even get close. But the Holy Spirit knows how to go into the depth of you because he created you in his image, and he knows the work that's got to be done. And so he says, I'm going to put you in a waiting room, and I'm going to allow this to happen in your life for a purpose, for your good and for my glory. And one day when you get to heaven, you're going to be so excited and so full of joy, and you're going to want to praise me and worship me because you're going to see me, your heavenly Father, was doing a work that would have destroyed you if you didn't allow me to put you in my waiting room. Praise the Lord. God's got some great reading material in his waiting room. We need to be in the Word. Amen? And if there's anybody in here today, and you walked in here, and you say, hey, I've been sitting in church, this church maybe, or any other church, or I just walked in, but I haven't been where I belong with Jesus, and I need to get back with Jesus, or I've never made that commitment. Jesus said, if you come unto him, he'll forgive you. If you ask him to forgive you of your sins, he said, I'm faithful and just to forgive you. And he'll wash him in his precious blood, and you'll never, ever remember him again. And if you ask him to come into your life and invite him in, he'll come in through the power of the Holy Spirit. He said, I will live within you, and I will sup within you. Isn't that awesome? The God of the universe will come and live within you and be your Lord and your Savior. With every head bowed and eyes closed, how many, is there anybody in here said, I need to commit my life to Jesus? I've never done that. I never want to miss an opportunity because the Lord knows if there's somebody in here. Is there anybody? I'm not going to beg you. I'm just asking you because it's the Holy Spirit. He knows. And I tell you what, brother, people, this may be your last chance you'll ever hear somebody invite you to come to Jesus. You say, well, you don't know that. That's right, I don't, but God does. There's appointed on man once to die, then the judgment. Jesus says, now is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. And everybody that Jesus called, he called publicly. Because he said, if you're ashamed of me before the Father, I'll be ashamed of you before. Ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father. Is there anybody? I'm going to count to three, and I'm just going forward. One, two, three. Everybody that had your hand up again for saying, I believe I possibly am sitting in God's waiting room right now. Let's just put our hands up again together in unity. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, you see all the hands here this morning. And Lord, that waiting room, we've been in waiting rooms where they're packed with sick people. People seeing the doctors, but Lord, we're here to see the great physician. And Lord, we're sitting in your waiting room, and we ask that the power of the Holy Spirit would continue to move in our lives and help us to realize that we are sitting in your waiting room, and you are doing a work in our life to be more like Jesus, to be people of God, to be people that can be used of you, Lord, and people that are being prepared for heaven. For all eternity, people are being prepared to look like Jesus, to act like Jesus, to think like Jesus, to walk in his ways, to be a holy people called out from a dark world, Lord. You're doing a work in our lives. And Lord, even in our personalities, Lord, you're doing a work in how you created them. And Lord, you're tweaking us into your image, Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit that only you know how to do. So, Lord, even though we're not enjoying some of the things that we're sitting in that waiting room for, we're putting our trust in you, knowing that you are doing a work within our lives, in our homes, in our bodies, in our minds, in our spirits. So, Lord, we commit our time to you in this waiting room right now, and we ask that you do the work that needs to be done in order for us to be like Jesus. And I pray that over every hand that's up here this morning, Father. And now, Lord, I pray blessings on every home that is represented here this morning, that you'll supernaturally do a work in each home, financially, spiritually, mentally, physically, emotionally, and each one of us will be on fire for Jesus. And Lord, that we will be hot for Jesus. And Lord, we will go into our own worlds today and the rest of this week till next week when we come back. Lord, use our lives to touch the lost around us and to encourage the believers around us that need encouragement. And I pray that up on this body of believers, Father, that we are a people on fire and radical for Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Beats getting mad, doesn't it? Praise the Lord. Have some good fellowship.